I invite you now to stand to hear this morning's gospel lesson, which comes from the Gospel according to John, reading from the 6th chapter. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered Jesus, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And let us be in prayer. O holy God, we thank you for this day and for your holy word. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word read and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, now that the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O God, the words of my mouth would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. There's a little story, it's a Native American story that you may have heard before, but it bears repeating for this morning's sermon. It's a story about a grandfather and his grandson. An old grandfather said to his grandson, who came to him with anger at a friend who had done him an injustice, "Let me tell you a story," the grandfather said. "I too at times have felt a great hate for those who have taken so much with no sorrow for what they do. But hate wears you down and does not hurt your enemy. It is as if there are 2 wolves inside of me. One is good and does no harm. He lives in harmony with all around him and does not take offense when no offense was intended. He will only fight when it is right to do so and in the right way. But the other wolf, he's full of anger. The littlest thing will set him into a fit of temper. He fights everyone all the time for no reason. He cannot think because his anger and hate are so great. It is helpless anger, for his anger will change nothing." The grandfather goes on to say, "Sometimes it's hard to live with these 2 wolves inside of me, for both of them try to dominate my spirit." After a few moments of quiet reflection, the grandson looked intently into his grandfather's eyes and asked, "Which one wins, grandfather? Which one wins?" The grandfather smiled and quietly said, "The one I feed, the one I feed." That story of the 2 wolves inside of us is an example of what's going on in today's scriptures. Who wins? Who wins? What wolf in our life do we feed? What passions do we feed? What gets most of our attention? The Old Testament story is that familiar story of David and Bathsheba. David has established his kingdom. He's won great battles. He's won so many battles, in fact, that as you heard in the scripture that Jeannie read, when it's time to go out for war, he doesn't even go out with his armed forces. He stays at home. He's become powerful. He has prestige. He lives in a fine palace. He has a secure and fortified city. In fact, he has come into his own as the great King David. But he doesn't seem to be content. He sees Bathsheba bathing, and he wants her for his own. He doesn't care that she's married. He doesn't care that she is not his. He longs for her, and he uses his power and his prestige and his position to get what he wants. To get what he wants. It's as if the great King David now is exempt from all the laws of God. Coveting, adultery, murder, they don't mean much to him anymore. He only cares about what he needs. He has decided to feed that passion rather than to feed righteousness. He's decided to go after Bathsheba. And as we hear in that story, there's consequences to that feeding of that wolf. There's consequences to his acts. And when he finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant, he wants to cover that all up. He wants no part of the responsibility. He wants Uriah to think that it's his child. So he calls Uriah, one of his elite fighting forces, back from the front. And he graciously invites him to spend the night at home with his wife. But Uriah doesn't feed that wolf. He doesn't feed that passion. He feeds instead loyalty. Loyalty to the troops and loyalty to King David. Twice David tries to get Uriah to go home. The second time he wines and dines him, hoping that he will go back to his wife for at least one evening. But as the story goes, we see that Uriah is the one with integrity, not the one who feeds his own personal needs. And so King David comes up with another plot. He sends a note to the commander of the army to put Uriah right where the fighting is fierce, knowing that Uriah would likely lose his life. And David has no regard for Uriah's life. No regard for the life of those other elite forces with Uriah who also lose their lives. David is just concerned with saving his own reputation, saving his own, covering up his own sinful deeds. This story is a great story of contrast. Uriah is not even of the household of David, not even of one of the tribes of Jacob. Uriah is a Hittite. Yet Uriah is the one who is the man of integrity, the man who feeds loyalty over passions, where the great King David is shown to have little integrity and feeds instead his own needs. We need to be careful in our living which wolf we feed. The New Testament story, of course, is that miraculous story of feeding, the story of Jesus feeding the crowd of 5,000. It was such a significant story in the life of the disciples that every single one of the gospel tells this miracle story. In fact, it's the only miracle that all four gospels relate. It's of that importance to the early church to remember that Jesus fed the physical needs of the people of his day. You know that story. Jesus has wanted to have a time of rest, a time away. He's been busy healing and having exorcisms. But the crowd continues to grow. It grows and grows. It grows larger by the day. For they have heard of who Jesus is. They have seen or maybe perhaps only heard of the miracles of healing. And so they come now to see this prophet, to see what it is that they might do, that he might do for them. And it's the time for the midday meal. It's time to eat. And Jesus, as we hear, has compassion on the crowds. And so he tries to elicit the help of the disciples. He first says to Philip, "What is it can we do?" And Philip, who's always the practical one and realistic, says, "You know, we don't have enough money. There's no way." He does the math. "There's no way there's enough for us to feed this crowd." And Andrew, who's observant and resourceful, has noticed that there's a little boy in the front of the crowd who actually has his meal with him, 5 loaves and 2 fish. But even Andrew, knowing that that resource is available, recognizes that there's no way that that's enough to feed 5,000 plus. And so they dismiss the idea of feeding the 5,000. They're disciples who have counted the cost. They've looked at the risks. They've looked at the resources. They know there's an opportunity there, but they decide it's just beyond anything that they can humanly do. Yet Jesus is able to feed that crowd. He has them all sit down. He takes the boy's lunch. He offers a prayer of thanksgiving to God, and then he begins to share that meal. And as that story unfolds, we see that they don't just get a little morsel. The people are fed until they're satisfied. Jesus feeds their practical daily needs, gives them the bread, gives them the sustenance they need, and not just a morsel, not just a little taste. He feeds them with a feast that fills them up until they're satisfied. And as we know, there are even 12 basketfuls left. I've often wondered what happened with those 12 baskets of pieces of bread that the disciples gathered up. Did Jesus say to the disciples, now take those out to the poor who still need to eat? Or did Jesus instead give each of the disciples a basket as a souvenir, a basket as a reminder to them that truly all things are possible with God? Truly, God is able to feed the needs of all God's people. The disciples weren't able to see that, and perhaps they needed to be reminded. Jesus truly fed the people's practical needs, gave them sustenance for the day, not caring about his own needs. The story gets interesting as it goes along because we hear that the crowd who has been fed this free lunch now wants to make Jesus king, wants to put him in that position of power over them, giving them a new kind of sustenance, satisfying something more than empty stomachs. But Jesus will have nothing to do with feeding that need, for Jesus can't be managed or contained. Jesus has another plan, and so he leaves that crowd. Jesus will not feed the need to be made king in the way the crowd wants him to be king. And so it's beginning to be nightfall, and the disciples get in the boat and they leave Jesus behind. Have you ever wondered why they didn't wait for Jesus? Why they left him there and they just went off to cross the sea by themselves? How often do we leave Jesus on the shoreline and get in the boat by ourselves, forgetting how important it is to wait upon Jesus and to take Jesus with us? Well, as the night goes on and as is often the case, a storm develops on this little Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are racked with fear. And it's not enough that the storm is brewing. As they look out across the water, they see something as if it were a ghost coming towards them. And we know that it's Jesus walking upon the water, coming to be with them, coming to their rescue. And the first thing he does is calm their fears. He says to them, "It is I, do not be afraid. It is I, do not be afraid." Jesus does not want them to feed their fears. Jesus instead wants to give them what they need for the journey, which is calm and assurance, strength, encouragement, hope. Jesus has a plan for them, and it's not to be overwhelmed by fear, but to truly take the risk to be a disciple. The story reminds us that too often we are paralyzed by fear. Too often there are things in our lives that keep us from taking the risk to be faithful disciples. Last week, Kevin and the youth did an excellent job with leading us in worship and gave us a lot to think about, challenged us to claim our true identity as God's children, as children of the one true King. But not only to claim our identity, to discover our purpose, to discover what it is that God has called us to do and be as followers of Jesus Christ. I think what gets in our way of accepting that call, of figuring out that purpose, is fear. We feed our fears rather than feeding the promise. We feed our fears rather than seeking the purpose. We count the costs and we come up short. We look at the resources and we think we don't have enough. But the truth is, if we wait upon Jesus, if we allow Jesus in the boat with us and we don't feed our fears, we can do miraculous things. We can do wondrous things. We can truly live into the purpose of who God has created each of us to be. But it's up to us. The choice is ours. Do we feed our fears, or do we feed everything that will affirm us and encourage us? Do we feed our fears, or do we gladly accept the call that Christ has put upon us to be faithful as disciples? Do we feed our fears, or do we feed the things that would give us hope and encouragement? We live our lives daily making choices. And unfortunately, too many of our choices have had us feeding our fears. Let us choose not to feed our fears. Let us choose instead to feed the purpose that God has given us for living, so that we might be faithful disciples all of our days. Amen.